got everybody doing stuff. Were you testifying? What were you signing up for? Have your Bibles turn up to Genesis 6 this evening. Tom, thank you for your accompaniment there. It's much appreciated. Turn the mics on.
Last week we talked some. We're looking at what it was like in the days of Noah. As we
look through the history there, kind of looking at what Jesus said what the days of Noah were like, or like what it would be like when he came back, and then we looked some at what it was like, what was going on, the state of decay, the moral corruption, the violence, and the things that were going on in the days of Noah. We looked at that caused God to do certain things, to say certain things. As I looked over the next portion of Scripture, we're going to be looking through verses 13 to 22 tonight. I stood back and I looked at it and I said, what is this Scripture speaking? What is it saying to me? And what stood out so much, the overwhelming theme that I got from the part that spoke to me, was the obedience that Noah displayed. And it wasn't just obedience, because there's levels of obedience that we all display in our lives, but this was like some type of faith filled. We'll get into it in a minute, but it's like faith filled obedience. It wasn't just doing what you've been asked, but it was like there's more to it than that. You know, I keep always using Jax as the bad example, and I gotta stop doing that. So I'm gonna throw Colton in there with it. But both of them, everyone knows that has kids, so they can't take it too sensitively. But when you're kids, how many times do you have to address obedience issues in the household? You gotta stop. You gotta talk to them. You gotta tell them the rules. And then what is their response when you're giving them the rules? A lot of times, if they're prone to disobedience, why? I said, why? Why are you telling me to do that? And it used to be because I said because I said so. Now I might try to say something like, well, God instituted the parents so they can impress upon the children and go through this whole thing and try to justify myself that way. But it's not just kids that have trouble with disobedience, is it? It's not just kids that struggle with being obedient to things. I'm just telling you, as I really look at my own life, as we go through these passages tonight and look at your own lives, and look at these places where you see yourself, where your obedience is lacking, where you're coming up short, and you can realize that there's a place where I could have more faith in these areas. There's places, Jamie. Well, let's look at these together. Starting in verse 13, I'm just going to go ahead and read. We'll cover all the passages, and then we'll talk about some things. Starting in Genesis 6:13, and it says, "And God said unto Noah, the end of flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms thou shalt make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch it within and without." With pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in the cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with the lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of the waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life, from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant. And thou shalt come into the ark, and thou and thy sons, and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee, and of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort, shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls of their kind, of cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing of the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee. And it shall be for food for thee and for them. And thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him. So did he.
God here asked Noah to do something. He asked Noah to build an ark. And my first question, my first thing as I'm looking at this passage, the first thing I want to know, just looking at this while the story's in here, and I want to know, how did God respond? I mean, how did Noah respond? God asked him a question. God said, I want you to build an ark. How did Noah respond? And I wanted to ask myself here, what's at stake? What things are at stake? I mean, as you read it and as you look at it, there's some things that are evident to the reader. If you look at it, you say, well, here's the things at stake. He's got a family, his own life. But now we've got to jump into the future, right? Because we realize that we're descendants of Noah. We realize that we come from him. So the future of mankind is at stake. And all these things, so we see that there's this high price, that there is this huge ramifications to what Noah decides and how he responds to what God asks him to do. And I don't know about you, but when I read the Bible, there's times where I tend to just rationalize these assumptions. I'm like, of course Noah did this. Of course he did. Humanity is at stake. He had to do these things. If he didn't, then we'd all be gone. That's a no-brainer. Noah has got to do these things. And it's easier for us to say that. And it's easier for us to look at what Noah said and what he did and say, well, of course he was obedient. Of course he did those things. But then step back and separate our own lives somehow and say, well, I'm not sure. It was important that he did those things, but I'm not so sure how important it is that I'm obedient. I'm not so sure of the ramifications of when I don't do what God asks. It's really easy to do that. As we read those things, it looks obvious to us when we look in hindsight. We talk about hindsight several times here, about the benefit of it, and everything looks so grand and glorious and so just supreme, and we just know exactly how it's supposed to play out. And of course, these things happen the way they happen. But then when we look into our lives, we're like, I'm not sure how my obedience plays a part in this world. I'm not so sure what the ramifications of those things are. And I thought that our level of obedience, how much we obey God, what we obey the things that He asks, reflects our attitude or how important we think that His commands are. They are. They're a direct reflection of how we think of His commands and how obedient we are reflects what we think of those commands, whether they think that they're important, whether they structure on our list of importance. And I was thinking about when I was a child. We were carrying some fishing poles, and we were going to go to this spot, this pond out in the woods. And there was a logging trail we were on. And my dad said, "Jamie, don't run on this path." And I said, "Okay." But then in my head, I remember rationalizing. I remember thinking that was a silly rule. I remember thinking that's kind of silly. We're outside. We're boys. I got muck boots on. I got a fishing pole. So what if I fall and scrape my knee? That's what I do. That's what boys do. Okay. And I'm sitting there thinking, you know, he's just trying to keep his thumb on me or whatever. And then as soon as he got talking to one of my cousins and doing so, I took off in a dead sprint and ran down the hill out of straight disobedience. That's all it was. It was just out of disobedience. That's the only thing I want to do is defy him because he told me to do something directly. And I said, I'm going to do it the opposite way. And I took off running, and guess what happened? This guy that owned this farm had took a piece of barbed wire. He'd strung it across that path. And not only was there a piece of barbed wire, but guess what? He was tied into his electric fence. And I ran and I got clotheslined in that thing, and it hung in the collar of my shirt, and the more I fought to get loose of it, I mean, I was a bloody mess around my neck, and I was getting shocked, and I was crying, and I was upset, and it was a mess. Tell me if I don't listen to my dad next time, right? But how we respond to what someone tells us to do is a reflection of how important we think what they ask us to do is. The truth is of what we're talking about tonight, there's a direct correlation, whether you believe it or not, the trajectory of your life in your obedience of God.
It's true. And we're looking at Sunday morning, we've been talking about Jonah. We're talking about Jonah's disobedience when God tells him to go to the Ninevites and he refuses. Instead, he goes to Tarshish and the storm comes and those things. And you look at that, and the trajectory of his life, what ends up happening, is dramatic, and it changes according to how he responds in obedience to what God asks him to do. I mean, just test that out for just real quick in your own life if you're wondering about that. Just think about any of the commands that God has given us about sin, about different things, about thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet these things. And you look at all those commandments and think about it in areas of your life where they have changed your life trajectory by disobeying those things. I know my life has been affected by those things deeply. Sharp turns, each place I've had sharp turns in my life were affected by the times I disobeyed or obeyed God. Our trajectory or the direction that we go in our life is deeply affected by how we listen and what we do to God's commands. So our question was what did Noah do in response to God's words? And I thought something was interesting looking at this tonight. Noah fills up chapter 6, 7, 8, 9. And what we see here is, what I don't see is, I don't see any quotes from Noah in chapter 6, 7, and 8. Not one time do I see Noah quoted. And, you know, it's really easy when we look at these stories and we see them, we think that this is a story about Noah. And I was preaching this morning, like, this is a story about Gideon. But what we realize when we look at this thing, this is not a story about Noah. This is a story about God and what God does with people that are faithful and that are obedient. It is. And so when we look at this story and you get to see the overview, it's not about Noah's individual moves. If you start to look at the theme, it's about a world that God judges the sin on, and then He decides that He is going to extend mercy and that He is going to give a way of salvation for Noah and his family. So looking at that and thinking of that, I want to ask yourself the question that I ask myself. What is the genuine test of faith? What is the genuine test of faith? I love the Bible. Man, I'm all about the Bible. I love what the Bible says. I love the church. I love God. I love all these things. That's great. God bless you for it. And those are good things. But what is the genuine test of faith? It's do I do what God says? It is. It's do I do what God says. James says we've got to not just be hearers of the word, but doers. And that's the genuine test of faith. And that's what we see. That's what we're going to see out of Noah as we look. The first thing I want to just kind of look at tonight is in verse 13 that God warns Noah. God said unto Noah, the end of flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I'll destroy them with the earth. As I looked at that, I wonder what was going on in Noah's heart. Look at that again. Just kind of look at those words. And this is God warning Noah of what's going to happen. I just wonder what is going on in Noah's heart. What's happening inside him as he hears these things. It says, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I'll destroy all the earth. I'm thinking that I'm kind of shocked. I'm like, you know, how heavy that would be to be dropped on me, you know, for God to come to James Conn and just lay that down on my shoulders and me to internalize that. Oh, that's heavy. Whoa, that's a lot to say, God. You're going to destroy everybody, huh? Well, God in His divine wisdom gives us a peek into Noah's heart. Just keep in your place. Let's go to Hebrews 11, verse 7. Hebrews 11, verse 7. Hebrews 11, verse 7, it says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of the things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. You see that it says, look at this with me real close. It says, by faith, Noah, being warned of the God of the things not seen as yet. So God's telling him about this impending judgment, this thing that's coming. He says, what did he do? He says, he moved with fear. So we get this look into Noah's heart. And you know, there's some people in this world that are genuinely moved by fear. I mean, there is. There's some people that say that they're moved. They're scared of the wrath of God, and they should be, because it's going to be severe, and it's going to punish all sin and everyone who's not in Christ Jesus. And some people are really, really scared, and they just don't want to go to hell. And I identify that. I don't want to go to hell. I'm scared of hell. I don't want to go to hell. And those things, I'm propelled by fear in that way as well. But the kind of fear that Noah, that we're speaking of here, is actually not a scared of God, not a scared of this wrath, but is a reverential fear. It was a standing in awe of who God's character and what His nature was. That God was so upset and He was so distraught about the condition and the sin of the world, He's like, I'm going to start over with it. I'm going to start over with this family. And we're going to do something different. And Noah stood there in amaze, like, I can't believe you see me in all this. I can't believe you're looking at me and you'd ask me to do such a thing. You'd ask me to continue mankind. He looks at God and he has this awe. There's just this respect. Now, how do you get this awe? How do you get this respect, this reverential fear of God? If you back up one verse and you read in Hebrews 6, it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, must believe that He is God. He says, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You know what that tells me? You know what I read by that? That our faith is rooted and grounded in the belief that God is good. That He's a rewarder of His goodness. Our faith is grounded and rooted in those things. And what Noah believes and what Noah sees is that God has asked him to do this thing, and he's standing there in reverential fear, reverential awe, like, wow, God. You're a rewarder of people that diligently seek You. You're a rewarder of people that put faith in You. And you've chosen to spare me because I love You. Now, look at me with me real quick. Let's go back to, flip right back to Genesis. Now it's true that God wants our obedience. And you can't separate what we're getting to talk about. But I want to ask you, what do you think God would desire more than obedience? God desires a relationship. Brother, I don't think God wants disobedience. He doesn't. They kind of go in the same. If we love God, we'll obey His commands, the Bible says. But what I see here is that God really desires and covets a relationship with you and I, an intimate relationship. When we say that over and over and over, and we talk about that in life, but I'm saying you can come here and you can just be obedient without the relationship. And I'm telling you, that pleases God none. It really doesn't. Just lifeless, just mindless obedience is nothing but the relationship, the trusting. And look at what it says in verse 9. Look over the first. I was just struck by this. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and a perfect in his generations. But this right here, after the comma, and Noah walked with God. He walked with God. You know, when I can be the best husband I can be to Allison is when her and I are in a relationship and we care. I care about what she thinks. I care about what she's asked of me. I care about what she expects. And I'm going to do things and I'm going to stretch myself out and I'm going to put myself in because I love her and I'm in a relationship with her. It's the same thing with God. When we walk with God, when we know who He is, when it's just not you can make God an idol. You can make God just something that you stagnantly worship. Or you can be someone that you know, that you understand by reading His Word and you understand the characteristics of God. He starts to reveal Himself through Your Word and like, oh God, wow, I thought I knew You, but today I know You better and You're just drawing me closer and I feel just more connected, and I just feel like I see now this area of my life that I couldn't bring in subjection to You, but now I'm ready to do this because I love You and I'm all in with You. I see how this is affecting our relationship and I just want it to grow. And if you ever have a place in your life, an area that you're struggling bringing under subjection to God, I want to ask you, are you wanting to get rid of it for the right reasons? Is it because, or are you motivated for some other reason than a relationship? Is it because I'm just going to tell you,
if it's about laws and rules, the laws and rules just suppress feelings that are there. They don't go away, they just get suppressed.
They'll come back up, they'll bubble back up in other places in your life. But if you realize how it affects that relationship, if you realize that it affects your walk with God, man, it's going
to... That's when things will change. That's when God can start to move things and rearrange things in your life.
The next thing I want to kind of move into, and we talked about just a second ago about how God's warning in verse 13, and now I want to just look briefly at Noah obeying God's Word. You remember the concept... I want you to remember for just a second and think about this, the concept that there was no rain at this time. That there was no rain. Someone came to me and asked me one time, says, you know, how do we know that there's no rain? Does the Bible ever say there's no rain? I remember someone asking me that. If you look to Genesis 2:6 real quick, it'll kind of give you the answer and you kind of see what was going on at that time. And it says in verse 2:6, it says, but there went a mist up from the earth and it watered the whole face of the ground. So we realize that rain actually operated a little bit different during this time. There was kind of different dynamics going on in the ecosystem. So just imagine this for a minute, that God gives Noah instructions to build an ark. And the word ark is teba in Hebrew. And it's only found one other place in the Bible, and it's in Exodus when they said Moses into the basket. You might say, well, what about the Ark of the Covenant? Actually, it's a different kind of ark. But an ark means a box. And God instructed Noah to build a big box. A great big box. He gave him intricate instructions. And then you start to look at the scripture and you look at what cubits are. It said 450 feet long. That's a football field and a half. 75 feet wide. About four stories tall. I mean, we're talking about an immense structure. We are. We're talking about a huge structure. I mean, just try to get that in your head, that God lays down this plan. I mean, it's one thing God says, hey, I want you to build an ark. Okay, I'm with you so far. And He's like, I'm going to destroy the earth. Okay, processing. Okay, I want you to build an ark that is 450 foot long, 75 foot wide, and four stories high. And you just got you and your family to do it with. And all of a sudden, it got real, didn't it? It's like, okay.
Well, I was just looking into some stuff, and you hear a lot of people speculate on what could fit and what couldn't fit, and people talk about that the ark's not big enough. Well, after looking at it, the ark has the same volume, the same space as 520 boxcars. 520 boxcars. Someone did the math and said 240 sheep could go inside one boxcar. So if you multiply that out, it ends up being 125,000 sheep could fit inside of this boat or this ark. So that's pretty, I mean, it's pretty enormous. But what they say is that nowadays, if you took every two of every kind and you put it in this boat, and you took enough, and accounting for hibernation and the food that you would have to have and all those things, that only half the ark space would be taken up with what we have with the species that we have today. And I just think that's amazing when you look back and you think about people who were writing this thing would have no comprehension of being able to count these kind of numbers, would have no comprehension of being able to test the validity of this, because you have all these other cultures that talk about a flood story, and they make a boat, and these boats have impractical dimensions, and the dimensions of these boats would have made them topsy-turvy, and they would have flipped upside down, and they would have busted and things. But what I find interesting, this ark had something called a 6-to-1 ratio. And if you look at some of the biggest boats built out there, they all had the same ratio, a 6-to-1 ratio. That is the optimum ratio for having stability on the water. I don't think Noah was a boat builder. I don't think he lived on the edge of the sea. I think he was inland. And God gave this man who maybe never even seen a boat instructions to build the biggest one that he'd ever seen to house more things than anyone had ever heard of. And guess what? It still works out in the math today. This is the validity of Scripture. We see how Scripture is just... I mean, I'm telling you, the Bible holds up. The Bible holds up. I don't know why nobody amen that. I wonder what it had been like for Noah. I wonder what it had been like for him to
I mean, I'm just there thinking about when on Saturdays I wake up and say, "Hey kids," and like, "What are we doing? We're going to work on the house." Like, oh my goodness, Dad, I don't want to go to the house again. I'm just thinking for like 100 years, Noah's waking up the boys and, "Hey, we're going to work on the ark." And they're like, "Oh, Dad, not again." You know, but people don't think that Noah would have to have had a lot of help. I don't know about. I watched my friend's barn being built, and took four Amish guys 3 days to build a 2,500 square foot barn and wrap it in tin. I'm just saying. I think sometimes the people that sit behind desks and say that people can't do stuff don't have an applicable appreciation for what really can happen with some motivated men and some good hands. This is what God asked Noah to do. He asked him to build this boat. No questions. We don't hear anything. And maybe the reason why Noah's never quoted is because all he says is, "Yes, Father." But in verse 22, it says, "Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, and so he did." One commentary writer said you can sum up that everything that Noah did with the words "everything and all." His obedience to everything and all. And I just think that at first, on the surface, when we look at things, I think there's a portion of us or part of us that want to give an excuse. I'm just thinking, I mean, God didn't ask me to build an ark, but if He wanted to say, "Give me excuses why you can't," I can help Noah out. I could. I could start talking about, "Man, I haven't even seen rain before, so I don't even know what I'm building against. I don't have a whole lot of help. My shoulder's kind of sore. You know, I don't... There's a whole lot of stuff you told me, but you know, there's a whole lot of stuff I don't know. You know, I'm not really good at planing wood. I don't have any knowledge of joinery, you know, some this and that." And you can just go on and on. You can give a lot of excuses. We can rationalize things that God asks of us. You know, God asks me. There's a lot of rationalization going on. A lot of things going on in my head. A lot of excuses kind of turning around. God, I'm not a good orator. I'm really not. I'm not a good communicator. You can see that in my marriage. Me and my wife, we struggle. We struggle, you know, talking about chores that we're going to do. You know, we struggle with talking about what we're going to do with the kids. I'm not really good at communicating. God, I don't know your word. I haven't read. I'm not fluent in your Bible. There's so much stuff that I'm ignorant of. Man, what a past I've got! I'm not sure that I could stand before those people. What if somebody comes to those doors that has watched and witnessed some of the things I've done? I don't know if I can do this. And then every point that in my life that I've seen where God's asked me to do a little bit more, and I want to give Him an excuse, and I want to use my disobedience to say, I want to go around, I want to skirt around what God's asked me to do, and I want to say, "Well, here, take my disobedience and use this somehow. Somehow you can curve this into your will, and you can use this." But He can't. He can't use those things. He doesn't use my disobedience. He wants my full obedience. And I hear Him just asking, just like I would tell my sons, "Just trust me. Just trust me. Trust me. It's not about your ability. It's not about what you can do. It's about what I can do through you." You know, we were talking about the other morning. I gave an illustration. I was talking about being in that treehouse, and I jumped on a trampoline and off the trampoline into a wood pile, and I busted my face. You know, all those things up my desk. And you know, how well did that work out for you? And it didn't work out very well. But you know what? I mean, this is what I see. This is what's going on right here. Is that right then I wanted to sit in front of my family and I wanted to be the hero. I wanted to be the person who was doing all those things. And we look at this story, and if you think of Noah as a hero, then guess what you just did? You just rationalized yourself for being asked the same things that Noah did. You did. If you look at that, so that's hero stuff. God has asked out of people that can do those things. He would never ask me to build an ark. He never asked me to do those things. He never asked me for that kind of obedience. Well, guess what? You just ruled yourself out. But let me say something to you. Some of you, probably just like me, We're all in at some point in time, wanted to be the hero of the story, wanted to be the hero in the church, wanted to do something great for God, and you did. And guess what? Something happened. Something miscalculation on your part, and you fell flat on your face. And now you're like, I don't know if I can be used. I don't know if I can serve at the capacity that I want to serve because this or this thing's happened in my life. You know, I don't know if you all have ever done this before, but I never want my kids to fail. I don't want to see them fail. When I give my kids a test, it's a test that they're going to succeed in almost every time. Almost every time. And you know what? My kids have been kind of battle-scarred. They've been in the world just not very long, but just long enough to have some distrust, to realize that things doesn't work out all the time that mom and dad say it will. But when they were really, really young, I could put Colton up there on top of that balcony and I said, jump, and he would jump into my arms. He wouldn't hesitate, wouldn't say a word. Would just do it. But now he's not sure. Now he's not sure. Now he questions my motives, and he's not sure. He knows that the bad things can happen. There's a lot of excuses and a lot of things he wants to work through. But what, me as a father, guess what I'm saying? Just jump. It's gonna be so cool. You're gonna fly. It's gonna be thrilling. It's gonna be exciting. And I've got you down here. But he don't believe it. You got a Heavenly Father that's asking you to do things. It's asking you to work. Asking you to get involved. Asking you to really dig in and be faithfully obedient. Walk in faith. Walk with God. In ways that you've never been challenged to do. But you know that you've been challenged to do it. You've heard Him asking you to do these things. And you might have rationalized yourself out, but listen. He's not asking you to do something that's going to hurt. He's asking something that's going to be good for you. It's going to be something that's going to grow you. It's going to be something that's going to strengthen you. It's going to be something that's going to benefit you. It's going to change the trajectory of your family. I want in on it. I want in on that. And I want you guys in on that. I'd like tonight, as we do this invitation, I want to stand. Let's all stand. Somewhere in our hearts, every one of our hearts, fear is gripped. Took residence up in some place in every one of our hearts. Because we're people. We're people. This is a natural inclination for us to have fear because we just, you know, what does it mean to be obedient to God? What does it mean to do these things? I don't know. It may change my job. It may change my life. It may change my circumstances. It may change where I'm at, what I'm doing. There's a whole lot of fear involved in following God and doing and being obedient. There may be some stuff in your life that you kind of already put on the back shelf, that you kind of like put back there and you say, I'm not going to address that thing, I'm not going to look at that thing because I don't have the courage, or I know that that's not for me. But I want to ask you during this invitation to put that back in front of your face tonight. Look back at this thing and say, this thing that you've avoided, these things that you've kind of curtsied around, and you say, I want to look at these things and I want to put my faith and trust in God and not my ability to do these things in my own strength. Now, listen, it could be a variety of things. It could be in relationships with people standing next to you. It could be a relationship with kids and people far off. It could be things at work. It could be things in this church. This is a challenge to be faithfully obedient to God, walking in faith. But tonight, if you're here, you never took the first step of faith and putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You've got to do that first. That's got to be your first step. With every head bowed and every eye closed, for the next minute, I just want you to think about where can I be of use to you, God? Where is the place where I've neglected service to you? Give me a minute.